I came across a few lines one time that I believe describe the task of living. It goes something like this. Oh, to dwell there above with the saints that we love, that will be glory, won't it? But to dwell here below with the saints that we know, that's another story. And between now and the time we leave this world, we have a heap of living to do. And the opportunities for service, I think, these days are greater than they've ever been. And the opportunities for the church is greater today than ever. This is a day when everybody is searching and experimenting and researching. And we have an opportunity to propose a direction for life. And this is what I see as the great challenge for me in my life, is to get involved in the lives of as many people as I can and influence as many people as I can. So I am deliberately and knowingly and consciously trying to be an influence in people's lives. I was talking to my daughter, 22 years old, last week, and I'm seeking to influence her. And she said, how old do I have to get before you're going to leave me alone? And my answer was, you're going to have to die. I mean to influence her and you, if I can. There are a lot of other people going around the country with a viewpoint, and I'm sure that we need one. We need to share ours. I talk to lots of folks. My specialty seems to be to minister to miserable Christians. That's my business. And that's a good business. It's a very busy business. There are many, many people who have taken steps with the Lord and who have discovered down the road some unexpected twist and turn in a road. And even though they're Christians, they're very, very upset people. I think, for instance, of a young lady that was sharing this experience with me. She was going to the town where her boyfriend lived, a little college town. And so she called him up to tell him that she would be there, and he said that he was sorry that he couldn't meet her because he had a meeting that night and he didn't know that she was coming. So she went to the town, and when she got there, called up one of her girlfriends, and the girlfriend wasn't there, but the girlfriend's roommate was. And the roommate said that her girlfriend was out with her boyfriend, this girl that I was talking to. So she was good and mad. She was mad at this young man who lied to her. Imagine anybody lying to her. She needed joy, I'd say, right then, wouldn't you? She needed a spirit of forgiveness right then. What she needed the most, she didn't want, because she had been lied to. And that's a pretty terrible thing to be lied to. But as we talked along, I raised the question as to whether or not she had ever lied to him. She had to admit that she had. Now, lots of times when we want, when we need something from the Lord, like she did then, she needed peace. She needed love. She needed a spirit of forgiveness. But she didn't want what she needed. She was perfectly happy to be unhappy. And the idea that she ought to be content right now when she had gotten lied to like that didn't strike her as a very good idea. And isn't it true, often when we need the resources of God the most is when we don't want them? And this was her case. I can think back upon a very sad chapter of my life. And I recall, for instance, being a drunk. And I can recall coming to, glass cracking around me, picking glass out of my hair, having been in a very bad automobile accident, all of us in our car drunk, having injured some of the poor innocent people in the other car. I remember one time following a car. We were partying that night, pretty drunk, going from one place to another. And one of the girls in this car had to throw up. And so the fella held her head out the window and in the process sideswiped another car, and this girl fell back into the car, no head. That's the kind of life that I led. Now, I believe that none of us would really want God to wipe out our memories. Memory is a wonderful thing. The ability to recall is a wonderful thing. But you can remember some things that are dead. It's gone. It's forgiven. It's past history. Like the fact that Washington crossed over the Delaware. It's there. We can remember it. It's gone, though. It's past. Way, way past. And I would like to suggest this to you. Sometimes people come to me because they are disturbed, and they say they are disturbed because they recall their own sins, and they aren't sure that the Lord has forgiven them of their sins. And with that thought in mind of trying to reassure people that the Lord has forgiven their sins, I'd just like to suggest a scripture verse, since I've struggled with this question so often with people who come to me because they're disturbed and upset. And they say that they are disturbed and upset because of their memories. I can't believe that God would forgive me. I just can't believe it. Now, you will have to approach the scriptures like me, by faith. I can't prove whether that's true or not, that God would forgive me. I can't prove it. I recall in graduate school, especially while I was working on my doctorate in the field of psychology, and many of my teachers and my fellow students would challenge me, how can you, having gone this far in an objective scientific field, accept the scriptures as true? How can you do that? How do you know they're true? My answer is very simple. I don't know that they're true. Maybe they aren't. I accept them by faith. That's good scientific reasoning. In algebra, you can let X mean anything you want, can't you? And then you just put it into an equation and find out whether it does. In any kind of a scientific experiment, you start out with a hypothesis. You start out with an assumption. And then you proceed to do some research to discover whether or not your assumption is true. Well, I've started out with an assumption. The Word of God is true. I can't prove it. All I know is that as I have done what the Scriptures say, it seems to work. So by faith, I'm saying that the Scriptures are true, and you're going to have to start where I start, by faith. And I've discovered that my testimony doesn't mean that much. I recall one time I was just starting my master's degree work. I had left my profession of engineering at 27 years old and went back to school with my family, and now I was proceeding with my master's degree. I had spent all my money, and when I paid my tuition for my first semester on my master's program, I had a dime left, just a dime. And I said to myself, nuts, I'm going to get a Coke, and I spent my last dime on a Coke. And it just didn't seem to me like the Lord had paid much attention to me these days because I was broke. And I was a little disgusted with him. And I went to my class. It was a testing class, a speed testing class. And they put me across the table from a stupid-looking fellow. And I beat him bad on the tests we tried. We had to race each other. And then he asked me my name, and I really wasn't interested in talking to the man. I was looking for somebody that could be useful to me, you know. I didn't want to get bogged down with this. How did he ever get into this master's degree program anyway? Well, I told him my name and where I was from, and then I figured, well, I suppose I ought to ask him his and what he did. And he gave me his name. When I asked him what he did, he said, I'm head of the psychology department at General Motors Institute. And I figured he had to be lying. But he wasn't. He was the head of the psychology department of General Motors Institute. And you know, it wasn't many weeks, and I was a faculty member of the General Motors Institute, and he was my boss. And so I witnessed to him, and I told him that he was an instrument in God's hands in making this possible. He said, hell, that's true. I'm an atheist. God doesn't have anything to do with you being here. I needed an instructor, and you happened to be there, and I think you could do it, and so I hired you. And the time came when I was going to leave there, and I made an application for a fellowship to go on with my studies. And I got a good fellowship, ample money, free tuition and fees and books, and I told him this is an answer to prayer. He said, that's not an answer to prayer. You know why you got that. You qualified to get it. And just to prove something to you, he made an application for that fellowship. And he got it too. Just to prove to me that I'm all wet and that my faith in God is not justified. And you know, the only thing I had to go on, as far as he was concerned, and trying to witness to that man, there's only one thing I had to go on, and that was my faith, because he couldn't match anything that happened to me. He had a better job. He was better looking. He was more personable. He made more money. He had better opportunities than me. And you can go right down the line, and on a basis of what God did for me, he could beat it. Well, he taught me something there that it's certainly true that you have to approach the Scriptures by faith. Now, the Scriptures say, if you will confess your sins, he will forgive you. And you have to take it by faith, that's all. But would he forgive my sins? Knowing what I know about myself, and I come back to you and say, you're going to have to take it by faith. There's no other way. But I'm not capable of faith. Anybody is. You can put your faith in anything you want. You can put your faith in a company and buy their stock. Anybody can exercise faith. Then why do we lack confidence in God? And here is this verse. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now, if you want to turn that verse around the other way, if your heart condemns you, your confidence in God will be shaken. And so the question really is not to try to reassure people that the Scriptures are true, and try to reassure people that it's true that God will forgive sin. And I'll quote you a verse. You can quote all the verses you want. It isn't going to help. I've had people come to me in a consulting room. They've gone to their friend because they were worried about whether or not God would forgive their sins. And their friends couldn't help them, and so they went to their pastors. And their pastors couldn't help them. And so their pastor referred them to a name pastor, you know, a well-known pastor. And that fellow couldn't help them. And then they referred them to me. Now, what am I supposed to do after the friend and the pastor and a well-known pastor has gone through the same verses that I would go through? What's the point in me trying to go through the same routine of trying to reassure this person about God on the basis of quoting Scripture? And I have discovered that here is something that really is useful. A simple question. What do you know about yourself that condemns you now? What's going on in your life that condemns you now? And I found that this is an amazing thing, but people can tell you what is going on now in their lives that condemns them. And may I just pass this along to you? You can look back on a pretty checkered life, perhaps, as I can. But that past is dead. And I can think about it. I can relive it. as I do once in a while when people talk about their lives, I recall mine, but it's dead. And you know, that's a precious thing to realize, that your past is dead. And you can look at it as a matter of history. It's gone. I have a friend that I've been trying to persuade to do some writing, and so he sent me a copy of an article that he wrote. And the title of it was, I Got Fined 22 Times. This fellow, he happened to be a missionary in Brazil. And this was up in one section of Brazil where the cars are pretty rickety and the laws are kind of lax. And he was driving along, and a policeman stopped him and gave him a ticket because he had a taillight out. And while he was standing there outside of his car getting his ticket, he saw car after car after car go by with their taillights out. And the more he saw these people get away with this, the madder he got about getting this ticket. And so he got into the car, and all the way to the meeting where he went, he was grumbling about getting this ticket. It was a dirty trick, and why did they have to pick on him anyway? And so he made it a subject of his sermon. And after church, he told several people who would listen about the dirty deal he got getting this ticket. And when he got home, he told his wife about it. And the next day, he referred to other people about it. And as he was saying, I got fined 22 times. And every time I recall getting this ticket, it would burn me up all over again. You see what I mean? Here's a young man who's passed. It happened days ago. But as far as he was concerned, it was happening and happening and happening and happening over and over and over and over again. Now, this is one of the benefits of the Christian life. By faith, you can accept forgiveness for what you did yesterday. And you don't need to relive it today. And I say, you'll only do it by faith. You can't prove that it's true. It's by faith. I think you've all realized that you don't witness to people on the basis of logic. Our approach here is very, very simple. It's as simple and basic as you can get it. And it's awfully hard sometimes for us to give up our educations and our hard-won vocabularies and our reasoning powers, because we just hardly can resist the temptation to get involved in an intellectual discussion with people. But it comes right down to this basic question of accepting the Word of God by faith. And then your past will be dead, but only by faith. Now, if there's something that's disturbing you, and you, by faith, have committed your past to the Lord, then that past is dead, according to the Scriptures. And if you are disturbed today, it's not because of the past, it's because of the present. And so the question is, what are you doing today that condemns you? Today, not yesterday. Oh, some of us have read some psychology books that say that we are not moved by what's conscious. We are moved by what's unconscious. And we describe the unconscious like we describe an iceberg. What you are aware of is maybe one-tenth of all of you, and so what really drives you is something that is unknowable, like the iceberg that is submerged below the surface. And lots of us would like to think about ourselves as, how can I understand myself anyway? Because so much of it is unconscious. We are unaware of it. Now, you can't get that kind of reasoning out of the Scriptures. This is man's reasoning. The Scriptures say that it is possible for you to confess your sin. In other words, it's possible for you to know your sin. And in my experience, I have found that the man goes from being anxious and a sense of condemnation to a place where he is at peace and where he feels clean and washed and restored and renewed, not on the basis of exploring his past with me, but on the basis of discovering what it is that is going on right now that condemns him. Now, usually when I come here to these conferences, people seek me out and they want to talk their own personal problems over with me. And it seems like we have been trained in our country to look routinely, we all look at ourselves the same way. And so when I sit down with someone to hear their story, we always start out the same way. Let me tell you about my past. When I was a child, and then we begin there, when they were a child, and this is what happened along the way, and therefore, because I was a child, I'm anxious. Or some people would say, because I have a mother, I'm anxious. Or some people would say, I'm anxious because I have a past. I have a history. I have a background. And because of my background, you wouldn't expect me to change, would you? And maybe you've thought that already since you've been here. You wouldn't, these people make it too simple. They just don't know about my background. And because of your background, you're different. You're an exception. And I listen to people say this to me time and time again. Let me tell you my story. And if you listen to my story, then you will know and understand why the scriptures don't apply to me. I'm special. I'm different. I have a unique story. I guess if I were the devil, I'd like to get that idea across, that you can't really know yourself. Or maybe we do that because we're pros in this field and we can get the idea across that how can you know yourself without consulting a psychologist or a psychiatrist. Now, if you really want to know yourself, make an appointment with me and it won't cost you much. And then you can know yourself. But how can you know yourself without the assistance of a pro? Not a minister, mind you, not the scriptures, mind you. What you need is a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a social worker. That's the kind of person with that particular training that is going to help you to understand yourself. And on the basis of understanding yourself and relating yourself to the past and going back to that crisis somewhere back there, maybe you were buttoned up wrong when you were a baby. And ever since then, you know, we talk that way in all seriousness, and it seems so stupid to me, in the light of the scriptures, that we would want to go back to find that one little detail of life that got us off on the wrong track. And when we get that one little detail of life, and we get our understanding straightened out, then we'll be okay. I've discovered that the more I listen to people's past, the more excuses they can come up with for being what they are today. And I've come to realize that I don't waste my time on people's past. There's only one reason why we would want to recall the past, and that is to commit it unto the Lord and be done with it. Now, if you're anxious today, or if you have your doubts about the scriptures today, and if you have your doubts about forgiveness today, let me call this verse to your attention once more. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Sometimes I say to folks, is there anything that would be condemning you right now? Is there anything that you can think about in your life today that would give you grounds for feeling a sense of condemnation? No. Could it be an attitude you have toward your dad? No. How about your mother? No. How are you getting along with your wife? Fine. How about your children? Okay. You know, I've observed this time and again. I start out talking like this to people, and they'll answer those questions. Yes, no, uh-huh, I don't remember, I don't recall. And they answer those questions so fast that they couldn't possibly have given them any thought. And you can brush the idea of reviewing your day aside, just like that. I can't think of anything. So I've learned to say to folks, well, if you can't think of anything, maybe you answered the question too fast. Let's slow it down a little. I can wait. You mean you can't think about anything in your life? Remind you now, you're anxious. You feel a sense of condemnation. You can't think of anything in your life that isn't what it ought to be. No, I can't. Nothing? No. Then you must be perfect. Oh, I wouldn't say that. Well, then if you're not perfect, you must be imperfect. Well, I suppose. Well, then what's imperfect about you? Well, isn't that funny that I can't think of anything? Let's keep looking. If there are imperfections, it should be possible for you to identify what they are. Let's keep looking. Now, maybe this is a tip for you, that people who seemingly are working awfully hard at recall can't seem to recall. But I'd like to leave you with this thought, that if your heart condemns you, it's because there's a reason. And if there's a reason, you can discover the reason. Now, we can get ourselves off on a sidetrack of questioning the Word of God, or questioning God, or questioning salvation, and we come preoccupied with challenging the Word and challenging the message rather than examining our hearts and discovering the reason why we lack confidence. Now, why do we lack confidence in God? Because our hearts condemn us. And if your heart condemns you, it is possible for you to identify what it is in your life that does it. Now, you may not want to, but you can. And the strange thing to me, many times people will make an appointment to see me, and they'll pay me $25 an hour to resist me, to argue with me. Believe that or not, that's a fact, that people will... I've had a man spend $100 to prove a point to me. I could care less. You know, I guess if I were the devil, that's what I'd get you off on. I would get you off on some of these unanswerable questions rather than getting you in the direction of doing something that it is possible for you to do. And it is possible for you to identify what there is in your life today, not yesterday, not 10 years ago, not 20 years ago, unless the past is present. Like that fellow with his ticket. He was sputtering and resisting and reacting against that cop day after day after day after day. And the fact that the ticket was a week old, it was, as far as he was concerned, the ticket wasn't a week old. He had gotten it today. And he was being fined over and over and over and over and over again because he wouldn't let it die. Now, I'll grant you that some people's past is present. And they relive it, and relive it, and relive it. But if your past is present, you can identify it. So here is this wonderful truth. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And when your confidence begins to waver, examine yourself. And what is there in your life that condemns you? And I promise you, you'll be able to identify it. And if you'll confess it rather than defend yourself or explain it away, he'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you, and then you can go your way washed and restored and renewed. And so I can look back on a terrible past, but it's dead. And a dead past won't disturb you. It's an active present that'll disturb you. Let's pray. I do pray, Lord, for each of us, that we might not back off from letting you show us ourselves. You've promised that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. I know we prefer darkness to light, and there are some things that we might steadfastly resist, but I pray that you would make us conscious of those today and help us to lay those things at your feet that might still continue to be with us because we haven't faced them. And therefore our confidence in God and our confidence in the teaching that we're experiencing this week might be shaken. So I pray that you would help each of us to lay our hearts bare day by day. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.